That was a blessing to you. Say amen. Amen. That's great. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. That's a wonderful song and a wonderful truth. One day we will see Jesus face to face. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come again. The Bible tells us very soon, I believe very soon, Jesus is going to come back to this earth. The Bible says when he does, he will rapture us out of here. The word rapture means to be caught up. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is going, the trumpet is going to sound. Jesus is going to cry with a loud voice. All those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be called out of here. At that time, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation here on this earth. It'll be a terrible time. The Bible tells there's no other time like that in the history of man. During that time, one half of the population of this planet will be destroyed. Now, we have had times of earthquake where people have died. We have heard of volcanoes erupting and thousands of people have died or hundreds of people have died, but it would be nothing like that. We remember the tsunami a few years ago and how thousands of people died. It'll be unlike that. It will be the most devastating time on human history where stars are falling out of the sky and hitting this planet and men and women are dying by the thousands. And nearly, again, one half of the population will be destroyed, wiped out during that time. That time of tribulation will be used on this earth by God to get man to repent, to bring them back to a point where they will look to God. But man will, in their stiff-necked sin, say no. But God will, through that, bring Israel back to a point where they will repent of their sin and call upon their God. Jesus, at the end of that time, will come, and we will come with him. The Bible says we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We get a return with him, and he will come and establish his kingdom on this earth. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there will finally be peace on earth because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supreme. Can you say amen to that? That is a wonderful time, and it's a time that we are looking forward to. It is our blessed assurance. It is our glorious hope. It is something that we look forward to, and we know, according to the Word of God, we know from Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19 that God describes that tribulation time, that there's nothing that's ever taken place in human history like that, and we know from 19 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, God promises that time is coming on this earth. That is the sweet by and by that we're looking forward to. However, we live in the nasty now and now. We are living here in a time of corruption. We are living here in a time where sin is rampant. This is not something new. It has taken place since the time that Adam said no to God and said yes to Satan. And Satan was given rule over this earth. He is, the Bible says, the God of this world. He is in charge. And because of that, there is wickedness everywhere. Because of that, little babies die. Because of that, we have abortion. Because of that, we have divorce. Because of that, we have adultery. Because of that, we have sexual sin. Because of that, we have homosexuality. Because of that, we have all sorts of corruption in our culture, and not just in our culture, but around the world. As our nation has gotten farther and farther away from God, more and more has become acceptable. Sins that would never have been acceptable 50 years ago or 100 years ago are thought of as things that we need to tolerate and put up with. And we have that in our culture today. But we need to understand that is not something new. It took place, it's in our culture today because our nation has walked away from God. We threw God out of our public schools in 1962, and in 1963 we threw the Bible out of our schools. We started killing our unborn babies in 1973, and all of that is a result of our nation walking away from Almighty God. As we get farther and farther away from God, as we deny the God of the Bible, then we need to understand that things are just going to get back to where they have been in the rest of the world since the time of Adam. Cultures are wicked. They are vile. In these two stories that we'll read today, we're going to see that. Before we get into this, though, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I would ask that you'd help me to communicate these truths from Genesis chapter 38 and 39 to your people. Help us to see them and see this world and how we're supposed to respond from your perspective. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two stories that we want to look at today. Number one is in Genesis 38. I'm going to tell you the story because I wouldn't have time to read both stories to you and talk about them. So I'm going to tell you the story of Judah in chapter 38. Then I'm going to read to you the story of Joseph in chapter 39. I want you to understand both Judah and Joseph were living in corrupt cultures. They were living in cultures that were affected by sin. They were living in cultures where things that we know, according to the law of God, are unacceptable. These things took place and were acceptable. They were living in a culture where people would say, hey, it's okay to go and do what your flesh wants to do. And so they did those things. The Bible says that when sin came, or when the law came, sin abounded. The Bible says when the law came, sin became exceedingly sinful. There was no law given by God at this point. The book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy had not been written. They were living under the rule of man, and mankind is corrupt. Let's look at the story of Judah. First of all, let me just tell it to you. Judah in chapter 38, by the way, Judah was the great, 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 great grandfather of David, from which came Solomon, from which came the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're telling the story of this man who God was going to use. He was going to use his ancestry. But Judah is not under, again, in a good culture, and he is a man that is allowing culture to dictate what's going to go on in his life. Judah married a Canaanite woman. He lived in the land of Canaan, married a Canaanite woman. She had three sons. She had three sons. The first son's name was Ur. The second son's name was Onan. The third son's name, and I don't know if he ever forgave his father for this, but the third son's name was Shelah. How would you like to be named Shela? I remember the song about a boy named Sue, but this is a guy named Shela. So he called his third son Shela. Ur marries a girl named Tamar. The oldest son marries a girl named Tamar. Now Ur did that which was wicked in the sight of God, the Bible says. And when he did that which was wicked in the sight of God, God killed him. Every once in a while somebody will say, wouldn't you like to live back then? No. The Bible says he did that which was wicked in the sight of God, and God killed him for that. Now, the culture said that if the oldest son dies, the second-born son would have to go into the first-born son's wife and have a child by that wife, and that would give that first-born child would then be named after that firstborn son who had died. He would have to name that child, and that child would be raised, and all his possessions would belong to him. Onan didn't want that. Onan said, I don't want to give my dead brother's wife my seed so that he can have a child named after him. I don't want that. So when Onan went into this wife, he refused to give his seed. He refused to allow Tamar to have his child. And the Bible says that was wicked in the sight of God. And so God killed him too. Now Judah's got two dead boys. And he's got his last son, Shelah. He's got Shelah left. Now Shelah is too young to marry Tamar. So he says to Tamar, Tamar, look, you wait till Shelah's old enough, and then I'll give him to you, and you can have a child by him. So Tamar said, okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And so she goes back to her hometown, and basically Judah forgets about his promise. Tamar doesn't. Usually when you're the one that's promised something, you don't forget about it. Sometimes the person making the promise will conveniently forget. Judah acted as though he never made the promise. He doesn't fulfill his promise. Later on, Judah's wife dies. Now all there is left is Judah and his son. Well, Judah's not living the most moral life. After he dies, he takes a trip with his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. They are both sheep shearers, and they go to meet with other sheep shearers. So Judah and Hira, they leave where they're going, and they go to Shechem, where they're having the sheep shearers convention. And you know, nothing goes well at conventions. They went to this convention. They met together with other sheep shearers to talk about how to shear sheep. While they're away, Tamar hears that he's up there. And Tamar says, well, look, he is definitely not going to send me Sheila. He's not going to send me his son. It's not taking place. I want to have a child. And the culture at that point said that if you don't have a child and you've been married, then there's something wrong with you. She said, I want to have a child. And so the Bible says that she dressed up like a harlot. She dressed in the attire of a harlot, and she sat by the side of the road where she knew Judah was going to come by. Judah came by. His wife was dead. He comes by. He's at this convention. He comes by. He sees her. And he says, I want her. And he takes her and takes her to himself. And they have an immoral relationship. And then he goes on. He at the end of the deal, she says, what kind of payment are you going to give to me? And he said, well, I'll pay you for your services, but I don't have anything with me. Here, take my signet ring. His signet ring said that it was the evidence that everything he owned belonged to him. It had his signet on there. It had his ring, his mark on there from his signet ring. He said, you take this and you take some other of possessions that I have. You hold on to this. And then when I get back to my home, I will send somebody with some money, and they'll give you my money, and then you give me back my possessions. And she said, okay, good deal. So he leaves. I mean, this sounds like something out of a soap opera, doesn't it? So he leaves after he's committed this act. He leaves. He goes back to where his son is. He goes back to his home. He gets one of his servants and he says, listen, I need you to take this stuff, take this money, and you go meet. There's a harlot down there in Shechem. You take this money and you take it to her. She's got some things that belong to me. You make sure you get them back to me. He said, okay. So no questions asked. He leaves. He goes down to where she is. And everybody said, what harlot? There's no harlot here. Nobody around here that does that. We don't do that. Well, that's not allowed. That didn't happen. Guy says, okay. Goes back and said, hey, I want you to know, I went over there. They said, no such thing. There is no place where harlots are. There's no harlot that sat by that way. They don't know what you're talking about. She said, oh no. She's got my signet ring. She's got my possessions. How am I going to get that back? And besides that, I promised that I would pay it out. Now, this is dishonorable to me. I'm not going to look like I didn't pay, that I don't pay my debts. And he's all concerned about that. Time passes. And as time passes, a rumor starts flying around. And the rumor is, did you hear? Tamar's pregnant. He hears about it. He says, Tamar's pregnant? My daughter-in-law, the one that was supposed to be waiting for Sheila, she's pregnant. And he said, well, that's not right. Now, look, he had a right because they had a covenant and she had broken the covenant. He had a right to demand her death. So he said, you go get her, you bring her here, and we're going to burn her to death. The Bible says bring her and have her burned. Now, you see, this is warped stuff. Just want you to know this is what's going on. By the way, cultures are corrupted. And without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, all cultures are corrupted. Can you say amen to that? Now, here's the deal. So here's the deal. They send some servants over to get Tamar. All right, you're coming with us. No, wait a minute. She said, just a minute. Well, aren't you pregnant? Yes, I am. And she said, I want you to, do you see this ring? They look at the ring. The missing ring. By this time, everybody knows that, everybody that works for Judah knows that his ring's missing. You ever seen this ring before? Oh, yeah. See this staff? Oh, yeah. Take this stuff and you take it back to Judah and you tell Judah, I am pregnant. You tell him, I'm pregnant by the guy that owns this stuff. We'll do it. Judah, you wouldn't believe. Oh, Judah, this is... And now Judah is caught. He's caught red-handed. His hand's in the cookie jar. He is... Everybody knows now. He knows it. His servants know it. What's he going to do? At this point, Judah did the right thing. At this point, Judah said, I was wrong. He confessed his sin. You say, well, he was caught red-handed. It's true. But some people that are caught red-handed say, no, it wasn't me. Didn't do that. Didn't say that. Didn't do it. I don't believe that. And they'll deny everything. But at this point, Judah said, I was wrong. I did wrong. It was wrong. She's more just than me. She has two children. She winds up having twins. They're my kids. The right thing for me to do is marry her. He went, took Tamar as his wife. And they raised the children. But I want you to understand, all of this happened because he allowed culture. He allowed the culture, the wicked culture that he was involved in, to mold and shape his thinking and his life. Now we come to Joseph in chapter 39. Remember where we left Joseph. Joseph's brothers, Joseph had done right. Bible never records anything that he did wrong. Joseph was doing right. Joseph was truthful. Joseph was honest. And now Joseph winds up being thrown in a pit, sold by his brothers to some Ishmaelite traders who go down to Egypt and they sell Joseph. He becomes a slave and he is sold into a man's house named Potiphar. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, the Bible says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him by the hands of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down thither. He is now a slave. But he's a slave to the person that God wanted him to be a slave to. Because God was going to use this situation. As long as Joseph kept doing what was right. Joseph did not allow the circumstances he found himself in, or the culture that he found himself in, or the injustice that he found himself in, to cause him to do what was right. He kept doing what was right. The Bible says he became slave to Potiphar in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now note this. Joseph was in the pit. The Lord was with him. Joseph was hated by his brothers. The Lord was with him. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. The Lord was with him. He is now in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is with him. It doesn't matter the circumstance you find yourself in. It doesn't matter your background. The key thing is, right now, is the Lord with you. The Lord was with Joseph. That meant that Joseph thanked God every day. That meant that Joseph prayed to God every day. That meant that Joseph worshiped God every day. That meant that Joseph praised God every day. That meant that Joseph confessed his sin every day. That meant that Joseph loved God every day. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. God prospered him wherever he went. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Don't let it escape you. He is still a slave, but God is with him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Understand this. When you are doing what God wants you to do and God is with you, people will note it. People will see it. And God will promote you in their eyes. The Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Joseph faithfully served. He did not say, well, it's not right that I should be here. He did not complain. He just kept doing what was right. He served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. He said, look, this guy is such a faithful servant. I'm going to promote him, and I'll let him be my head servant, and he'll be in charge of everything. That way I don't have to worry about this stuff. I can trust him. The Bible says in verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon him, or upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He so trusted him that he didn't even know how much money he had in the bank. He had no idea how many possessions he had. He had no idea how many servants he had. He totally and completely trusted Joseph. The only thing he was concerned about was that he was fed well every day. Joseph would make sure that he was fed well. He said, man, I got the food. Anything I need is there when I need it because I can trust Joseph. Potiphar totally trusted him with everything. Now the Bible says it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. When it says he was a goodly person and well favored, it's saying he was a handsome young man. Not only was he trustworthy, not only was he intelligent, not only was he somebody that really cared for his master, he was handsome, good looking young man. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. Now, I want you to understand the wicked culture they lived in. I want you to understand the immorality that was taking place all over the place. So it would have not been an unusual thing for his wife to approach him. It's not morally accepted, but it was not in that time a culturally unusual thing. And she said, come and sleep with me. The Bible says, and he refused. Why? Because he was more concerned about what God thought than anybody else. Amen. The Bible says, and he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He doesn't check on me. He totally and completely trusts me. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hands. He's trusted me with everything he owns. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, how can I do this thing and hurt my friend and my boss and sin against God Almighty? How can I do this? He was constantly aware that God was watching him and his focus was on God. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. By the way, when you say no to sin, that's not it. That's not the end of it. When you say, no, I'm not going to do that, that's not the end of it. People say, well, I said, God, I don't want to smoke anymore. I don't want to drink anymore. I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to get angry anymore. Why doesn't God just take it away? I want you to understand, that's not the end of it. The Bible says he said no to the woman. No. The Bible says flee fornication. Run from it. Sexual sin will do more damage to you personally than any other sin that you get involved with. You say, well, does the Bible say that? Yeah, the Bible says this, that if a man steals, he can restore what he's stolen. But the Bible says this, that a man that commits adultery gets to him a wound and a dishonor that cannot be taken away. He said, God's word says that he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And your soul is your mind and your emotions and your will. The Bible says that you get involved in immorality, it messes up the way you think, it messes up the way you feel, it messes up your willpower, your ability to say yes and no. All of that is messed up through immorality. God, that's why the Bible says in the New Testament, listen, every other sin is without the body, but he that sinneth the sin of fornication sins against his own flesh, against his own body. Fornication, sexual sin is a horrible thing because of the way it affects your life. It's the way it affects your soul. The Bible says this, and it came to pass as she spake unto Joseph day by day. It just kept coming up and coming up that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. She said, come on, well, let's just be together then. We won't have sex. We'll just be together. And he said, no. However, it came to pass on a day, about this time that Joseph went into the house. By the way, when you're under attack, it's best not to be alone. The Bible says that God sent out his disciples two by two. You need to guard yourself. The Bible says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. He should have said, hey, don't want to go in there right now. I'm going to go get a pal and take him with me. But he didn't. He made a mistake. The Bible says, and she caught him by his garments, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out. He fled. He said, I don't care what happens or what anybody says. I am not going to sin against God. And it came to pass when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house. Now she's mad. Now she's rejected. Now she's a scorned woman. That she called unto the men of her house, and she spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought this Hebrew into us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. She's lying about him. People that are wicked will lie about anything. She lies about him. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when he heard that, he lifted up, and she's saying this, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and he fled and he got out. Joseph's, if I was Joseph, I'd never wear a coat, because every time he wears a coat, he gets in trouble. The Bible says she grabbed a hold of his coat, and then she lied about him. The Bible says, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And the Bible says she spake unto him according to all these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me, and he fled out. She lied. Now, I don't know whether her husband believed her or not. If you're living with that type of woman, you know. If you're living with a woman for a long time, if a woman's living with a man and he's immoral, she knows. So I don't know whether he believed it or not, but the fact of the matter is, this was being brought up. It was an accusation. There was something he had to deal with, and it makes him angry. I don't believe, honestly, that he believed the accusation, but he had to do something about it because it was now made in front of all the servants, and he had to do something about it. I believe that he did not believe the situation because he doesn't wind up placing Joseph in the slave's prison. He puts Joseph in the prison of the king's servants, where he would have had it much better off. So the Bible says this, and it came to pass when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. By the way, all of this looks terrible. He's gone from the pit to being owned by Ishmaelites, sold by his brother. He has now become a slave, and he's now exalted to a position of head slave in the home. And then he gets thrown into prison, but he's thrown into the exact prison that God wants him to be in. God was with him. He did that which was right, and God was with him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So God protected him. And even in this prison, in the king's prison, God was protecting him. And the Bible says the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever he did there, he was the doer of it. That is, he's the one that said what was going to happen, what was going to happen. He was in the same position now with the keeper of the prison that he was with in Potiphar's house. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Two fascinating stories. Two stories told about two different men in immoral situations. It's an amazing thing. They're basically both of them living in the same culture, and both have trouble. One has just lost his two sons and his wife. One has been sold into slavery and is the head slave in a foreign country. One, Judah, gives in to temptation. One, on the other hand, leads a pure life. What made the difference? What made the difference? How come one lived a pure life and the other one didn't? You got to remember this. The culture they lived in permitted sin. The culture that Judah lived in, the culture that Joseph lived in, were both sinful. They were wicked cultures. Both said, hey, it's okay. Both had peers that would have encouraged their sin. The workers that worked with Joseph would have said, hey, this is okay. What's the big deal? Judah had his friend with him and obviously said, hey, no big deal. This is okay. Both had sinful natures and wanted the pleasure of sin. Did Joseph want what Potiphar's wife offered him? Sure he did. He was a human being. He was a man. Judah wanted, his nature wanted the pleasure of sin. Both had Satan tempting them to do evil. Joseph as well as Judah. They both lived in wicked cultures. I need you to understand that. Today, we live in a wicked culture. We live in a culture that has walked away from God. In this story, one of them followed the culture, and one of them followed Jesus.
Canceled.
State of the U.S. economy.
It's not just the pitch itself.
School is shocked and horrified by the shooting deaths of 21 people in the morning rampage.
The abortion rate is up because more girls who do get pregnant are deciding to terminate.
Abstinence-only education does not work to delay or stop teens from having sex before they get married.
A government study says one out of every four teenage girls has
a sexually transmitted disease, or STD. More shocking still, fully half of girls between 14 and 19 say they've had sex.
We do need proper sex education, proper quality sex education in schools.
Today is the first full day of legal same-sex marriage.
Same-sex marriage was on the minds of many of those who attended gay pride festivities.
Same-sex couples waited in long lines to get marriage licenses and then get married in a city park.
On the presidential campaign trail tonight, religion and politics.
Last week, McCain visited a Catholic cathedral in Mexico.
And this weekend, Barack Obama told a gathering of its leaders that there is plenty of room in politics for a little faith, too.
A study out today by the Pew Forum reveals that Americans are big believers, and one of the things they believe is that there are many ways to salvation.
It's impossible for me to believe that Christ is the only window for salvation.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God. And her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. There couldn't possibly be just one way.
Religion in America is much like a spiritual salad bar. Americans can pick and choose their faith.
Americans are becoming more and more willing to accept the religious beliefs of others.
I'm afraid that many people today do not really follow Jesus or know who he is. They know a little bit about God, a little bit about Jesus, but they're not really following Jesus in their decisions. They're not following Jesus in their day-to-day life. Many people do not understand that He is truly God, who came down to this earth in human flesh, who died to pay the penalty of their sins, that He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds, that He is now seated in heaven as our eternal King, and we will answer to Him. America is at a crossroad, and I believe that the vast majority of Americans, yes, the majority of those even who profess to be Christians, are looking at a path they ought not be looking at. I'm not diminishing the role of Christians supporting godly candidates for political office, but I believe the great goal of any Bible-believing church is to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and follow Him. The number who teach a clear biblical Christianity are a minority today. How can people know how to be saved if they never hear how to be saved? I came back to this town with my wife 31 years ago with a King James Bible in my hand, a pocket full of tracts, and a heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I came to Las Vegas, I was determined to establish an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-minded, soul-winning Baptist church. I wanted to establish a place, a base of operations through which we could reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want the old path? Or are you looking for many paths? We are at a point that if enough good men cower, what we know as fundamental Christianity may not exist any longer. Though He could have stayed in heaven, though He could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Take me away," He chose to be poor, that you and I could be rich. He chose to leave heaven so that we could be seated in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that we might have the riches and the blessings of Almighty God, that we might have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, a home in heaven for eternity. For that reason, I challenge you to do one thing and only one thing. That is follow Jesus, the Christ of the Bible. Follow Jesus, for He alone is worthy. It's important that we understand that in our culture, a culture of diversity, a culture that tells us that we must be tolerant of sin, a culture that says we must put our arms around all sorts of wickedness, that it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility, it is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for what is right. As our culture gets worse and worse, as we head down a slippery slope to hell, we need to understand that as Christians, we must stand for righteousness. We must stand for truth. We must determine individually that we are going to be pure. We're going to do right. I want you to know this. I believe this with all my heart, that if independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians, if Christians across this country, if those who claimed to be Christians in our culture today would stand up and say, "Listen, we don't believe abortion is right. We believe it's the murder of unborn children. We don't believe that divorce is right. We don't believe that homosexuality is right. We don't believe in permissiveness. We don't want that garbage taught in our schools." If Christians today would stand up and do that which is right, we wouldn't have to worry about any political candidate supporting abortion, supporting homosexuality. We wouldn't have to have that kind of discussion if Christians would do that which is right. We need Christians who'll stand and say, "I don't care who it is. I'm not going to permit. I am not going to do that which is ungodly. I'm going to do right, what's right." But I want you to know, Christians today don't vote on that which is morally right. They vote on that which is best for their pocketbook. And for that reason, and for that reason only, I believe that our culture has been turned over to wickedness. And we have a culture of wickedness around us. And we need, once again, we need to determine individually that we will do what is right, even in a wicked culture. Can you say amen to that? We're going to do what is right. Well, how? How come Judah failed? And how come Joseph succeeded to do that which is right in their culture? Let me give you five reasons. Number one, Joseph's eyes were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph said, "I'm going to follow Him." Joseph's eyes were focused on God. When the woman said to him, come and lay with me, he said, how can I do this great wickedness in verse 9 and sin against God? He recognized that his sin would be against God Almighty. His focus was on him. He feared God and the consequences of sin, and he loved God and didn't want to disappoint God. When our focus is on God, when we're thinking about him, when we're loving him, then we're not going to do that which is contrary to him, no matter what our culture says. We must determine that we are going to focus on God. Number two, I want you to see this, that Joseph had a pattern of doing right. Judah had a pattern of doing that which was wrong, but Joseph had a pattern of doing that which was right. Joseph obeyed his dad. Joseph was truthful and spoke the truth even when the truth was not popular. And I want you to know, in our culture today, the truth is not popular. It is more popular to say, hey, I can get there through Muhammad. I can get there through the mysticism of Islam. I can get there through Buddhism. I can get there some other way. I want you to know that whether the truth is popular or not, the truth is still the truth, and we must stand for the truth. Can you say amen to that? The truth, the Bible says, will set you free. It is the truth. Joseph told the truth about his dreams and it got him in trouble. Joseph told the truth about his brothers and it got him in trouble. We need to speak the truth. Joseph had a pattern of doing what was right. Joseph obeyed his dad. Joseph was truthful. Joseph had a submissive heart. Joseph said, I'm going to obey the authorities that are over me no matter what. I want you to understand that we have to have an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission to God means an attitude of submission to those that are in authority over us. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the time of Daniel. The Bible says that the king raised up a statue, a great statue. And he said, when the cornet, when the psaltery, when the harp, when all the musical instruments play, all the law went out, all of the people of the land will bow down to the golden idol. And so the psaltery and the harp and the dulcimer and all the musical instruments were played. The Bible says everybody in the land bowed down, worshipped the golden idol, except for three people. I mean, it's pretty obvious that you're not fitting in when everybody's down and you're standing up. They stood there. The king sent some people over to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were his servants, and they said, hey, come here. What's the deal, king? What's the deal? The king said to Shadrach, Meshach, what are you doing? You're supposed to bow down. Did you not get the word? Oh, yes, we know what we're supposed to do. And we're not anxious, O king, to answer you about this. You see, we recognize you are the king. And they spoke with respect. But they said, oh, king, we can't bow down to that image. We know that that means we got to go in that fiery furnace. But we want you to know, O king, that our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But they also said this. They said, but if he doesn't deliver us, we want you to know we're still not going to bow down to the golden idol. We're going to do what's right. We're going to stand for what's right. They had a submissive heart. They didn't rebel. But they decided to do what was right. Joseph's eyes were focused on God. Joseph's pattern had a pattern of doing what was right. And so when the time came to do right in difficult times, he did what was right because he had established the pattern. Let me tell you something. You have to have a pattern in your life. You have to have a pattern of right in your life. Every day you have to have a pattern. You have to say every day, I'm going to pray. Every day I'm going to thank God. Every day I'm going to worship God. Every day I'm going to pray to God. Every day I'm going to praise him for who he is. Every day I'm going to tell him I love him. Every day I'm going to confess my sin to him. Every day, start that pattern in your life. Start it now. Start it now. So when the trouble comes, the pattern is already set. This is what I do. This is when I do it. You ought to have a time every day that you have a pattern of doing right. You need to have a pattern of doing right by everyone you come in contact with. Friend or foe, you got to have a pattern of doing what's right. Joseph's eyes were focused on God. Joseph had a pattern of doing right. Number three, Joseph had purpose to be pure. Joseph had purpose to be pure. He knew that God had a plan for him. Let me say this, if you're a child of God, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Can you say amen to that? God has a plan for you. Say this with me. God has a plan for me. Let's say that. God has a plan for me. Let's say it one more time. God has a plan for me. The fact of the matter is God has a plan for you. Just like he had a plan for Joseph. Joseph knew God has a plan for me. And in order for me to see that plan fulfilled, I've got to stay pure. God has a plan for your life. As a father, he wants you to be able to raise godly children. As a wife, he wants you to have a godly family. As I don't know what he wants to do with your family, but I know he wants to use your family as an example of that which is right. He wants to use your family as an example of purity and God's blessing. And as you do what is right, God can use you. God has a plan for your life. But there must be a determination to do right. I don't care if you're a young man that's just starting out, or you're an old man and you've been involved in things you shouldn't have. From this point on, you must determine purpose to do right, purpose to be pure. That means guarding what comes into your eyes. That means guarding what you're watching on television. That means guarding what comes into your ears and what you're listening to. It means guarding those things. Guarding your eyes, guarding your ears, guarding where you go so that you may stay pure. Joseph purposed to be pure. He purposed that young, as a young man, and he stayed pure. And therefore, he could overcome the temptation. Joseph had a proper love for his boss, for his friend. He was thankful for his friend. He was thankful for his boss. He had respect for his boss. Several years ago, evangelist Mike Gass and I were having a conversation about a friend of ours who was unfaithful to his wife. We were talking about preachers that we knew who had fallen into sin. And you really don't fall into sin. You choose to sin. You choose a particular step. You step into the wrong direction. And God will warn you. And then you step again into that wrong direction. And you allow yourself to do the wrong thing. What you need to do is get back to where you started and start walking down the right path. Can you say amen to that? Fact is, we were talking and he said, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, and I'm certainly not saying that I don't have to guard my flesh. I think we all have to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. And we need to understand that every one of us are capable of the most wicked sin. We need to remember that. But he said, you know, one of the things that keep me from doing that which is wrong. He's been married now for 31 years, faithful to the same wife. And he's traveled all over the world. He said, you know what one of the things that would really keep me from doing wrong? It's the idea of having to look at Marilyn's eyes when she found out what I'd done. He said it would just kill me to have her, to see the hurt in her eyes from what I did. You know what? If you have a proper love for your brother, if you have a proper love for your wife, if you have a proper love for other people, then you're not going to treat them wrong. You understand that? If you love somebody, you're not going to do that which is wrong. He was thankful for his boss. He had respect. His love would not allow him to dishonor him. If you genuinely love somebody, you'll not do that which dishonors them. Shows them a lack of respect and shows them a lack of love. You'll love them. You'll love them. Joseph had a proper love for his boss, a proper love for his friend, and he couldn't do that which was wrong. That'll keep you pure in a wicked culture. Joseph's eyes were focused on God. Joseph had a pattern of doing right. Joseph had purpose to be pure, and Joseph had a proper love for his boss, his friend. And lastly, Joseph's actions were directed by God's word and not by the culture of the world. Joseph's actions were not directed by what was okay. His friends said, hey, nothing wrong with that. Oh, come on, everybody does that. Everybody thinks this way. Everybody's doing that. Judah's friend was able to persuade him. Judah allowed his flesh to persuade him. Judah allowed the woman to persuade him. Judah allowed his nature and that which was natural to persuade him. Judah gave in to the temptations of Satan, but Joseph said, no, this book will dictate what I'm going to have. He didn't have 66 books to follow. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those weren't written. The only thing he had was what his dad had taught him. The only thing he had was what he had heard about right and wrong that had been passed down from Adam through his dad to him. But he believed the word. You and I have the word of God. We need to understand this is right no matter what the culture says. If this says it's okay for you to mess around, if the culture says it's okay for you to mess around a little bit, it's all right to have a little white lie. It's all right to take something that doesn't belong to you. It's all right to steal. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Hey, after all, it's 2008. It doesn't matter. This has not changed since the first word was written. Can you say amen to that? This is right, absolute right. And when culture goes against the absolute right, the culture is absolutely wrong. Joseph's actions were directed by God's word, not by the culture. We must obey God, not the culture. We must do right, no matter what the consequences. By the way, if Joseph had given in to the woman, everything would have been all right for a little while. He certainly wouldn't have wound up in prison that night. He certainly wouldn't wound up in where he wound up. By the way, if he would never have wound up in that prison, catch me, if he wouldn't have wound up in that prison, he'd never wound up in Pharaoh's court. He had never been fully delivered. You say, well, I don't know that part of the story. You'll get to it in a few weeks. If Joseph had chosen to do wrong in order to just make it through the path of least resistance, we wouldn't be reading his story today. But he made it through. Why? Why? In a wicked culture, in a wicked nation, he chose. He did that was right. Why? Because he chose to focus on God. He chose to follow God's. He had a pattern of doing right. He purposed to be pure. He had a love for his boss and his friend that wouldn't allow him to do him wrong. And his actions were dictated, directed by the word of God. You need to allow God's word to direct your life day by day, step by step. If Christians would do that, we could change America. But if America doesn't change, we still need to do right so God can use us in the midst of however the culture goes. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's determine to be what God wants us to be. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, whatever happens, help us to follow you. Follow your word. Help us to stand for moral purity. Help us to stand against the sins of the culture. But as the culture gets exceedingly more sinful, help us to determine that we're not going to follow the culture. We're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to be transformed by you. Pray for your watch, care, and protection over us as we faithfully do what you want us to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The world says there's many ways to get to heaven. The Bible says there's only one way. The Bible says the only way to get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what the culture says. The culture's wrong. The Bible's right. I'd like to know this. If you have put your faith and trust in what the Bible says, and you know for sure, according to the Bible, you're going to heaven, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't know that. If I died right now, according to the Bible, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'd like to help you. If you say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that, would you slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. Okay, I see those hands over there. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to know that. Anybody else? Father, I pray for those who just raised their hand. I pray that before the service is over, they'll put their faith and trust in you, and they'll know they're going to heaven. And I pray that you'll give them the courage and the understanding to know exactly what they need to do to talk to somebody. And Father, pray and trust you as Lord and Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are still.